Thank you, Teresa. Good morning, everyone. My name is Chris, for those who have not heard of me before or listened. I'm the minister to children and youth here at Emmanuel. You okay, Andrew? If you have closed your Bible since the reading, can I ask you to open it again? It was on page 1180. And let's just spend some time in prayer. Father, we do thank you that you are our God and we are your people. And Father, we thank you as we read your word that you open up truth to us, reveal your ideas for us and how we should live our lives. And so, Father, we pray that as we spend time in your word now, that the words I speak that are from me would pass away, but your words would not pass away. It will bring forth good seed, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, changing our lives to be more like you. In Jesus' name, amen. Today's message is part of the same chapter that was preached last week, and therefore is a continuation of thought from what John spoke about. And John spoke about Paul having two types of religious experiences that he could speak about. Many people fall into one of these two categories in their religious endeavors. The first being those who are confident in the flesh, confident in the things that they do, confident in what they've been born into, the families they've been born into, the religion they've been born into. And Paul gave all the reasons why he could have confidence in the flesh. But he said, all of these things become a loss in comparison to the second type of religious person. Someone who knows Christ Jesus as Lord. The second type of religious person is a Christian. Someone whose faith is not based on their own works, but on the work of Christ. And this is the person that our text focuses on today. So I'd like to start my message with actually the last verse of the text, which is the first verse of chapter 4. That makes sense to you? The first verse of chapter 4 says, "Therefore, my brothers, whom I love and I long for, my joy and crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Paul ends this passage by saying, everything he's just written about is the way that Christians are to stand firm in the Lord. Paul wanted the Philippians to know this because he loved them. They were his joy and his crown. He started the church. He grew the church. They were family to him. So my message today is entitled, How to Stand Firm in the Lord. We already learned from last week, the first 11 verses, that we can have no confidence in the flesh. No confidence in anything done by ourselves. The only confidence we can have was in verse 10 and 11 from last week. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, and fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection of the dead. This is the goal of our Christian life. And if you think you've reached it, you're wrong. It is unattainable in this life. It's like trying to find the easternmost point of the world. It's not possible. But what it does do, it gives us a direction to follow. If you're trying to find the easternmost point of the world, you just keep going east and you'll just keep going round and round. This journey or direction is called in biblical terms sanctification. And that's what we're going to be talking about today. Baker's Evangelical Dictionary of Biblical Theology, that's a very big title, defines sanctification as the state of proper functioning. To sanctify someone or something is to set that person or thing apart for use intended by its design. In a theological sense, things are sanctified when they are used for the purpose that God intends, because God is our creator. A human being is sanctified, therefore, when he or she lives according to God's design and purpose. The Greek word translated sanctification, hagiosmos, means holiness. To sanctify, therefore, means to make holy. And so this text today is all about this journey of sanctification. When you come to faith, Christ redeems us, he sets us apart, he saves us a place in heaven, and he begins this work of sanctification in our life. It's a journey we press on to take hold of, not a destination while on earth. There are some churches that will teach you a theology called perfectionism, that you will one day be perfect in this life. And that is not true. And we'll talk about that as we go through the text. But we have to keep pressing towards the prize for which God has called us heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote these words as he talks about this journey in verses 12 to 14. Not that I, and this is Paul speaking, who wrote 2/3 of the New Testament, have already obtained all this, or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Such a powerful verse, and that's what we're going to focus most of our message on today. Paul did not think that he had obtained perfection, but he still tried to achieve it. Why? Why did Paul even bother? Why do we try so hard to press on towards this goal? I mean, if we believe that God has chosen us and we have already secured a home in heaven because of Christ's death on the cross, and this goal of living perfectly is impossible, why bother trying? If Paul believed that to die was gain, as we read before in chapter 121, why should he live for Christ? The answer why Paul attempted to live perfectly, and why we too should attempt to live perfectly, is found in these verses. Paul is using a very strong sporting analogy, comparing our Christian life to that of an athlete. Is any professional athletes in the church? I don't think so. Athletes live kind of a different life to you and me. They have this strict diet. They have to eat only certain foods and maybe eat more times than some of us do, but sure, smaller meals. They have these strict training programs where they use their sport or do their event over and over again, building up their muscles, training muscle memory. They focus all their attention on the accomplishment of their task, winning the prize, winning the cup, winning the gold. And our Christian lives should be something like that, where we are focused on the goal of Jesus. When we become strict in ourselves on our diet of God's food, strict in training in how to love God and love our neighbors, strict in obeying God's commandments, focusing all the attention on the accomplishment of the task of living for Jesus. Like athletes train their bodies, we need to train ourselves to love God more. True Christians are those who really love Jesus, not only as Savior, but also as Lord. They will want to follow his commands, his way of life. As Paul said earlier, to live as Christ. There is no additional thing, nothing like to live as Christ and my family. That's not what he said. He didn't say, to live as Christ and my employment. He didn't say, to live as Christ and the finances I need to make it happen. Everything in life falls under one statement. Paul wanted to live for Christ. That is the goal. Which is why Paul says, which we are to forget what is behind and press on to what is ahead. But that's not always easy. A good runner always looks ahead. If you start looking backwards, you lose your focus. Sometimes in our lives, we do this. We focus on what is behind and One way we do this is in our memories. What we believe were the better years of our life. We look back and think, oh, you know, 10 years ago, that's when I was fabulous for Christ. You know, I was preaching the word, I was showing the love, but I'm a little bit older now. You know, I can't do that as much. Even social media, those on social media, will try and do the same thing to us. It brings up photos. The first thing you see is, this is what happened 5 years ago. This is what happened 10 years ago. And you look at that photo and you think, oh, I remember that day. That was an amazing day. Because really, who posts terrible days on social media? Even if you have a terrible day, one thing catches your attention. You take a photograph and that's the best part of the day. And when you look back 5, 10 years later, you think, oh, that was a good day. One brief snapshot of time. We remember those good memories because we posted, but really, we need to look forward to the days ahead. It's so tempting to think back of how good my life was in the past, how good things have been in the years gone by, how everything seems to be going bad at the moment. But Paul says, no, don't look back at the past. Forget what is behind and press on. Strain towards what is ahead. The best is yet to come. Live each day in a better relationship with Jesus than the day before. I'm excited that one day when I've been a Christian for many, many years, longer than I have now, that I can memorize whole books of the Bible. Because you can't read the Bible every day and not memorize something. I'm looking forward to the days when I can look around and see thousands of people who've been converted through messages I've preached, or people have saved and got saved and got saved, and there's this ripple effect, the sands of the sea. I'm looking forward to when I see Jesus face to face and know that He has said, well done, good and faithful servant. It's interesting. Anyone who's been married for a long time, or maybe you've had a long-term friendship going back from when you were in school, or maybe you've had a child who's now grown up. You know, these different relationships allow us to love someone intently at the time we get to meet them. We know them. We get to know them. But as the years go on, as the years become decades, we realize we actually love that person more. We know more about them. That love gets stronger. Our knowledge increases. We know the way that they think. We know what brings them happiness. We know what brings them joy. We love them and know them better than we did before. Rinaldi and I have only been married for 11 years, but I know that I love Rinaldi more today than I did at our wedding day. I know more positive things about her, and I know more negative things about her. Living with someone for over 10 years, you get to know good and bad. And that actually allows my love to be truer for her. And so in life, as time goes on, we should love Christ and know Him more. We should know what Christ is thinking when we do certain things. We should know what His Word tells us. In our Christian lives, these verses here are not about our salvation. Salvation took place on the cross. But this is about really knowing who God is. Paul wants us to press on, taking hold of this knowledge. As verse 8 says from last week, what is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I might gain Christ. If you haven't listened to John's message on that, it's online, have a listen to it. But this is how and why we stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. We must keep growing in Christ, continuously loving His Word and His presence. Paul desired that closeness with all his heart. But he realized that there were deceitful teachers in the church. They were teaching people that you could be made perfect this side of heaven. They were teaching people that if you did these forms of things, circumcision and Jewish practices, you could be perfect this side of heaven. And so he reminds the church, using a bit of irony, to point out the faults of this false teaching. And I love this verse in verse 15 to 16. He says, "All of us who are mature should take a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we've already attained. The word mature there is the same word as perfect before. So what he's actually saying is, if you are mature or perfect in your faith, then you will see that you are not perfect or mature. And if you can't see that you are not perfect or mature, then God will have to show you the truth, because you aren't. You're wrong. And then he says, he will make it clear. God will make it clear. Our responsibility is to live up to the level of maturity that we have. Paul rightly says that if you think you've become perfect, you've lost the ability to hear God's voice, because you're not perfect. No one can be. Rather, be an example at the level that you're at. And then Paul addresses each one of us to follow his example. This is the same command he gave in 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1, which is one of my life verses. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And he says the same thing to the Philippians. He says that not all leaders are to be followed. We have to watch and take note of the leaders that we have. Be aware when leaders have not followed the pattern that Paul has set before them. The verses say, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. For as I've often told you before, and now say again, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. This is actually talking about Christian leaders. In your Christian life, you can either be a good example to others, or you can be an enemy of the cross. This sounds very harsh, I know, but do you know why many people don't come to church today? They've been hurt by another Christian. Or they think that all Christians are hypocrites because of what they've seen in a Christian that they know. You can either be a good example, or you can be an enemy of the cross. If your mind is on earthly things and not focused on the prize, you lead others away from the message of the gospel. However, if your life is focused on Christ, if you live your life for Him in your marriage, in your school, in your job, in your sport, in your conversations, if you are striving for perfection in everything you do, living for Christ, then verse 20 and 21 is your future. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so they'll be like His glorious body. Christians are those who eagerly await a Savior. That Savior is Jesus. Jesus is the one who took our sins and imperfections on the cross. Each one of us fail over and over again. That is why we say a confession on a Sunday, and why we should say confessions every single day. But Jesus went and died on the cross. He became a Savior for us. Then He rose again to live forever. He went to heaven to prepare a place for us. We have a home waiting for us. We have a Savior who is also our Lord, the one whom we obey, the one whom we try to follow and strive to be like. Can I encourage you, if you've never found Christ Jesus as your Savior, if you don't follow Him as your Lord, then come speak to me. Come speak to another Christian, another follower of Christ, and make that decision yours. God's word promises that if we repent and believe in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we will be saved. These verses always speak of Jesus as both being Savior and Lord. He does a work for us, and we obey His commandments. If that is you, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, then you have a citizenship in heaven. And Jesus has the power to transform our sinful bodies, which keep failing us over and over again, into one like His, a glorious body. That's the direction we're heading towards, the direction of sanctification. We receive a body that is like Christ's. When you reach heaven, we will reach that goal, and we don't have to strive towards anything after that. But for now, we press on. Don't stop the journey towards your citizenship. Our future is secure. Our bodies and thoughts will one day be perfect. But for now, brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and crown, that is how you are to stand firm in the Lord, dear friends. Let's pray. Father, as we bow before you, we recognize that we fail you over and over again. We recognize that time and time again, we take our eyes off the prize. We look backwards. Help us to focus on you. Focus on the goal of obeying you, of being like you. Help us to remember we have a citizenship in heaven, and that's the direction we are going towards. Allow us to be more and more like Christ, because you are our God, and we are your people. In Jesus' name, amen.